Let's open up the Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, and that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We read the Word of God that far this morning. Let's turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52. Which instruction is based in part upon Revelation chapter 3. Lord's Day 52, the final Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. And let's consider questions and answers 128 and 129. Bringing to a conclusion this morning another series through the Heidelberg Catechism. 128, how dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord gave to us the perfect prayer after which we are to model our prayers. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And it consists of three main parts. The first part of the Lord's Prayer is very brief. It's the opening address, Our Father which art in heaven. The second part of the Lord's Prayer is the main part, the bulk of it. And it consists of the six petitions. Last week we considered the sixth and final petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The third part of the Lord's Prayer is also very brief, that last part which consists of the closing doxology. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And the final word, Amen. And this morning, we want to conclude our treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism and specifically the Lord's Prayer by looking not only at that doxology, but especially at the very last word of prayer, Amen or Amen. It's a word we all say many, many times. In fact, we've been saying Amen or Amen, most of us probably since our very, very earliest days. In fact, some of the little boys and girls probably have heard their father or mother, let's say at the conclusion of a meal, maybe put their hand over the little brother or little sister's face and say, "Now close your eyes and say, Amen." And then the little boy or the little girl says, Amen. And then we go on saying Amen all the way till the very end of our life. But what does it mean? Why do we say Amen? Well, Amen does not simply indicate the conclusion of something and then therefore have no significance in itself, like a school bell. A school bell indicates the conclusion of something. Let's say recess. Recess is over. How do you know? Well, the bell just rang. But that sound of a bell could be substituted with 1,000 other different sounds and wouldn't make any difference. As long as the sound is able to reach all the way to the distant reaches of the playground so every child could hear it, it doesn't really matter what the sound is. It's indicating a conclusion. That's not true with regard to Amen, that it merely indicates, okay, the prayer is over and nothing more. and that it really doesn't have any significance in itself, but it could be substituted with many other different words. That's not true. The very word is significant. It has substance to it. And the point of the sermon this morning is to consider that very significant final word of prayer, what it means and how the scriptures use it and how we use it. Our Lord taught us to conclude the prayer of sincere faith by saying, Amen. So let's take as our theme saying Amen. Noticing first the meaning of Amen, second the scriptural use of Amen, and third our saying Amen. The English word Amen goes all the way back to and comes from the Hebrew word Amen. The Greek word Amen goes all the way back to and comes from the Hebrew word Amen. Amen in many different languages goes all the way back to that Hebrew word that God gave to the Israelites, Amen. It simply gets transliterated into many other different languages, including our own. So we say Amen or Amen. This Hebrew word Amen means to stay or to support, like a pillar supports a building. And therefore it means to be faithful, to be certain, to be sure, to be trustworthy. So every architect who designs load-bearing pillars for buildings wants to make sure every pillar in the building is an Amen. It's faithful, it's true, it's certain. So we use the word Amen at the conclusion of our prayer, and as the Catechism explains, it signifies it shall truly and certainly be. Amen. That word Amen, as we use it, signifies two things: concurrence and confidence. First of all, Amen expresses the concurrence of hearty agreement, whereby we adopt and receive as our own that which has just been said, whether we say it or someone else says it. For example, a teacher might say, we should lengthen recess by 10 minutes. And all the students say, Amen. Meaning, we concur with that. We heartily agree with that. In some traditions of Christianity, it's customary to shout Amen loudly and spontaneously in the middle of the worship service. As the preacher is preaching in the pulpit here, there, and everywhere in the sanctuary, people are shouting Amen, Amen. That Amen means we heartily agree with what is being said. Now, in the Reformed tradition, there is an appreciation for and an emphasis upon simplicity and order and reverence and respect for other people in the worship service. And in the Dutch Reformed tradition, there's a frowning upon shouting amens all throughout the worship service, so that there may be order and we don't distract other people by our shouting of Amen, though certainly let the Amens ring through the worship service in the heart. And then when it's time to stand up and open up the Psalter and sing, sing it out. Sing the Amen out from the heart. What does it mean? I concur with, I heartily agree with what has been said. So when we pray, we offer our prayer before God, we speak all our words before God, and at the end of our prayer, we say, Amen. And that means, Lord, everything I just said in my prayer, I wasn't lying. I wasn't being hypocritical. I sincerely mean it. Amen. The Catechism says, Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. This is heartfelt. I feel this. I desire this in my heart. And so we say, Amen. I mean this, O Lord. I express hearty agreement with what I just said. Secondly, Amen means or expresses confidence, not only concurrence, but confidence that God will hear and answer. With the first element of the significance of Amen, we're looking at ourselves, our sincerity. But now with the second element of significance, we're looking at God and His abiding faithfulness. So the Catechism explains, Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. So what we say in our prayer, we sincerely desire it. When we smite our breasts and cry, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. My sins rise up against me day by day. They prevail. They are more than I can count. Forgive me. That's sincere. We feel that. We desire that. But there's something even stronger than our desire. And it is our confidence that God will hear that prayer. And in all of His mercy and grace in Jesus Christ, He will answer that prayer and forgive our sins. So convicted are we in the confidence of faith that God will hear and answer our prayer that we conclude our prayer saying, Amen. This is more assuredly heard of God than I even feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. It shall truly and certainly be. B, God will hear. The confidence that is expressed in Amen is grounded in the truth of the closing doxology. Why can we be so confident in God? Well, because His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What does that mean? Answer 128. It means that all these we ask of Thee, because Thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good, and all this we pray for, that thereby not we but Thy holy name may be glorified forever. Why are we so confident when we pray that the words of our prayer will not just, as it were, disappear into the air, but God will hear and answer our prayer? Because the kingdom, the authority over the whole universe, the rule over the whole universe, the rule of grace over all of the elect throughout all the history of the world in all places, the rule over Satan, sin, hell, death, and the grave, the rule over everything, it is God's in Jesus Christ. God rules over all. His is the kingdom. And the power, the matchless power that can do anything, that cannot be thwarted even by the gates of hell. What's the power? It's God's power in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. His is the kingdom and His is the power. And the glory that is the goal of all things forever and ever, the infinite glory, whose is it? It is God's and His alone. His is the kingdom, His is the power, and His is the glory in Jesus Christ. So to God, the one to whom we pray, and through the mediator Jesus Christ, through whom we pray, we say, Thine is the kingdom, and Thine is the power, and Thine is the glory forever. And right there in all that is the ground for our confidence in praying and concluding our prayer saying, Amen, this shall truly and certainly be. God will hear and God will answer. For His is the kingdom and the power and the glory. No one else may have that confidence. How can the Philistine of old say, Amen? The Philistine who prays to his god Dagon, Can the Philistine who prays to his god Dagon say, Amen? This shall truly and certainly be. Dagon will hear and answer my prayer. Where is Philistia? Remember the Philistines, the old antagonist of Israel, Samson warring against the Philistines, David and Israel warring against the Philistines. Where's Philistia? Where's Dagon, their god? That kingdom has been destroyed in the dust. It's gone forever. And so it is with all the kingdoms of men. They rise and they fall and they're gone. And all the kingdoms of idol gods, but there's only one God. And His kingdom endures forever. And His power is infinite and eternal. And His glory is eternal. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory forever in Jesus Christ. And in that truth, we have our confidence that our God is God. And for Jesus' sake, our God. And therefore, when we conclude our prayer saying, Amen, we are expressing our confidence that God will hear and answer, Amen. It shall truly and certainly be. Concurrence of hearty agreement and confidence. That's the meaning of Amen. Now let's consider the Scripture's use of Amen by looking at three different categories of usage. First of all, and most importantly, the Scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ is personally the Amen. And that's why we read Revelation chapter 3. Verse 14 is probably the most striking use of this word in the whole Bible. Revelation 3, verse 14, And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen. The Amen talks. These things saith the Amen. And now the next two words explain who the Amen is. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, and so forth. Jesus personally is the Amen. Now, Jesus was speaking to the church of the Laodiceans, the church we never want to become, the church that was lukewarm and spiritually impoverished, the only one of the seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation about whom Jesus has nothing positive to say. He has nothing to commend them for. They were nauseating to the Lord, and the threat was that the Lord would spew out that wretched church who was lukewarm. Now that ought to make all the members in the church of Laodicea, when they heard this letter, that ought to make them all tremble. The Lord will spew you out. Repent. This should make them tremble even more. It wasn't a mere man who said that. Men can speak whatever men want to speak, and they do. And men curse the church of God. And men say all kinds of things about the church of God, but that doesn't necessarily make it true. But when someone who is personally the Amen, the true and faithful witness, says something about the church, then you had better listen, because it's absolutely true. And the Laodiceans had better listen, because the one who says, repent, the Lord will spew you out, is the faithful and true witness, the Amen. What he says is certainly true. But not only is it true that the judgments threatened by the Lord Jesus are certainly true because he's the Amen, so is all of the comfort and all of the promises. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. Every promise of God is in Jesus Christ, the Amen, certain. So if you read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we read there in verses 3 and 4 that God is the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations. God promises to comfort us, and because every promise of God is in Jesus Christ, the Amen, it is certainly true. God will comfort us in all our afflictions. I know that for you as a believer, no matter what your affliction may be, I know you have comfort. Though I might not know you very well, and I might not know exactly what your afflictions are, I know that if you're a believer, you have comfort. Because the Bible says God comforts all of His people, and He promises to comfort all of His people, and every single promise He makes is in the Amen, Jesus Christ. So it shall surely and certainly be. And we experience that. He does. He comforts us in all our afflictions. In Jesus Christ, He does. Jesus is personally the Amen because He is the revelation of God. And God is the eternal Amen. Isaiah 65, verse 16. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And the Hebrew there is the God of Amen. That is, the God who is Amen. The God who is Amen. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Literally, by the God of Amen, by the God who is Amen, Amen. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. The reason Jesus is Amen, personally, is because He's the revelation of God, who is Amen. So whatever God declares in His law, whatever God declares in the glorious gospel, it shall certainly be. When a presidential candidate stands up in front of the microphone, or a newly elected president stands up and he gives all kinds of promises of what he will do for the country, many times he never fulfills his promise. Or it happens in the church. A young man or a young woman stands up and makes confession of faith, but never keeps that promise. Or a man and a woman get married in the church and they make promises to each other, I will be faithful to you till death do us part. And a few years later, they're divorced. They made a promise, but they didn't keep their promise. When God speaks, and when God speaks His promise in Jesus Christ, and when God speaks the comfort of the gospel, I love you, and I have forgiven all of your sins in the blood of my Son. You may not doubt that. You may not doubt your own salvation, child of God. God is the Amen, who reveals Himself in Jesus Christ, who is the Amen. When God says to you, His son or His daughter, I love you, and I blot out all your sins, it is absolutely certain. He is the Amen, revealed in Jesus Christ. And then don't forget that, as history progresses, and great tribulation comes, and the Antichrist starts wearing out the church of God, and all you see everywhere is darkness, corruption, and cruel tyranny. Will Jesus come back? Is there another coming, a return on the clouds of glory? Where is He? Where is He? And the heathen taunt, where is now your God? And perhaps you start to doubt under the cruel tyranny of the Antichrist. Is there a Christ? And is He coming? Don't forget how the Bible concludes. Revelation 22, verse 20, surely I come quickly. Amen. And who says that? The one who himself is the Amen. Jesus, personally, the Amen. The second category of usage of the word Amen in Scripture is Christ's frequent use of Amen to confirm his heavenly doctrine. Let's take note of that. Jesus often used the word Amen. Now, we don't always see this because the word gets translated in our Bible as verily. So we might miss the significance there. For example, in Luke 4, verse 24, we read, and Jesus said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. You need to know that when Jesus says verily in the original, it's actually amen. Amen. Now, the most significant use of Jesus is when he does the double amen for emphasis, such as verily, verily. And we find Jesus doing that some 25 times in Scripture, all of them in the Gospel of John, which is interesting because of all the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John's the one who gives to us more than all the others the discourses of Jesus, the instruction of Jesus. And in John's, the Gospel according to John, we find Jesus using this double amen, verily, verily, 25 times. For example, after Peter boldly declared that though all men deny thee, Lord, I will never deny thee. I will lay down my life for thee. Oh, Peter ought to have shivers running down his spine after Jesus said, John 13, verse 38, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily. You can almost hear those amens thundering. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. It is certainly true. It is certainly true. The cock will not crow, Peter, till you have denied me thrice. But then how comforting is the double amen of Jesus. For example, in John 16, verse 20. Remember this when you read your Bible. Verily, verily, that's amen, amen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. You will have sorrow, but it is certainly true, it is certainly true, your sorrow will be turned into joy, says our Lord. So we learn in the Scriptures that when Jesus speaks of the deep things of God, when Jesus speaks of weighty matters, when he speaks of those things that might make his audience incredulous, he will often use the double amen. Verily, verily, it shall truly and certainly be. First, he is personally the amen. Secondly, he uses the double amen. And now thirdly, when we read the Scriptures, we see the saints, God's people, use amen. For example, back in Old Testament Israel, the Israelites would say amen. To assent to the law and the penalties and the punishments of the law. That is, when the law was read, the people would shout out, amen, to express their hearty agreement and concurrence with what God just said in the law and their certainty that this must certainly be as God has declared it. So we learn in Deuteronomy 27 that Moses would have half the tribes of Israel stand up there on Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. And he would have half the tribes of Israel stand up on Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing. And then he would have the Levites read the law. And as the Levites are reading the law, for example, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Or, cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, Amen. So the Levites are reading the law, and they're reading the curses of the law, and all the people are shouting out, Amen. It shall truly and certainly be. If we break this law, God will certainly bring curses. And then thanks be to God, there's also the Mount of Blessing. And more importantly, a mediator who will come and take away all those curses and earn all those blessings that shall certainly be for Israel. But the Israelites would shout out, Amen. Another example of the saints' use of Amen in Scripture is the word of confirmation at the end of a doxology or prayer. Probably two of the most commonly used doxologies in our churches are Psalters at the conclusion of a service, are Psalter number 196 and 197. And both of them are taken from Psalm 72, where verse 19 reads, And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So when the Israelites first sung that doxology in the temple, they were just a small little people on the face of the earth, gathered in the temple on Mount Zion, and they sang this doxology with a double amen, and they meant, it's truly the sincere desire of our heart that the glory of our God fill the whole earth. And it is the confidence of our heart that the glory of Jehovah God shall fill the whole earth. So they sang their doxology and concluded it, Amen and Amen. It shall truly and certainly be. And now one more example of the saints' use of Amen in Scripture. We go into heaven. In heaven, where all the holy angels are before the throne of God and all God's people are gathered to live with God forever. Revelation 7, verse 12, this is what we shall all sing. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So when we get to heaven, do all we angels and all we redeemed saints desire that glory be given to God here in heaven forever and ever? Is that your desire? Is that my desire, that God's name would be magnified forever and ever? Amen. And amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and power be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. May it certainly be, and it is our confidence that it shall certainly be. God will have all of the glory. Now, isn't that something? One of the very first words we learn to say as the children of believers is Amen. All the little children can say Amen. And we're going to say that all the days of our life. And then we go to heaven. And according to Revelation 7, we're going to be singing that forever and ever and ever, world without end. Glory be to God. Amen and amen. Certainty. Confidence. Now let's conclude this morning, having considered the meaning of Amen and the Scripture's use of Amen, with our use of Amen. Let's use, as we have been, Let's use the little word, amen, or amen. And let's use it thoughtfully now with greater understanding, so that when we pray and we conclude our prayer saying amen, we must mean what we just said and have confidence in God. If we ever pray to God for help, but our heart is like that of David in Psalm 22, verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, I am not silent. How could we conclude that prayer saying amen? O God, I cry unto thee, but thou hearest not. Amen. That's a prayer of doubt. That's a prayer of unbelief. That God won't hear us? We must confess that doubt and say with the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 77, verse 10, and I said, this is my infirmity. All these doubting questions, has God forgotten to be gracious? Is his mercy clean gone forever? All these doubting questions, that's my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. So when we pray and then we say amen, we must mean it. It shall truly and certainly be. This is the desire of my heart. Now think about that in connection with the Lord's Prayer. And let's go back to this petition. Thy will be done. You pray that. Thy will be done. As our Lord prayed that in the garden, Lord God, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. We all pray that. Lord, may thy will be done. Lord, have thy way with me. Lord, mark out thy path for me. Lord, lead me. It may be affliction. It may be tribulation. There may be trouble in my body, turmoil in my soul. There may be hardship in my family, in my marriage, in my home. There may be trouble in my church. I don't know. Lord, thou hast determined all things that shall ever be, now and forevermore. Lord God, may thy will be done in my life. We pray that. May thy will be done. And then when we conclude that prayer and say amen, we ought to mean it. Sincerely, truly, from the bottom of my heart, I mean it. Not my will, but thy will be done. And that amen then also expresses our confidence. God's will shall be done. No doubt about it. His will shall be done. And it is always good for his people in Christ. And one more example. When we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, when we conclude our prayers, we so often do, forgive all of my sins for Jesus' sake. And then we say, amen. That little word expresses the confidence in our heart, though we have sinned against God so grievously and transgressed all his commandments, and he hates that sin so much. When we ask him to forgive all those sins, we don't have any doubt that for Jesus, who was crucified on the cross for us, God will certainly take all those sins away, remember them no more, and bless us. And we are so confident of his mercy that we finish our prayer by saying, amen. It shall truly and certainly be. And now, the sermon. And as with every sermon, we conclude it by saying this little word. And that means what has been said in the sermon? Hearty agreement. I'll say that in my heart. Amen, of hearty agreement. And what's been promised in the gospel this morning, no doubt God will bring it to pass. So we say, amen, it shall truly and certainly be. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy revelation to us in Thy Son, Jesus Christ, and in the words of Scripture, even in the individual words that are inspired, such as the Amen in the Hebrew, which we know in our English as Amen, for the richness and the glory and the comfort of one little word. Now, Father, may we, with sincerity, with understanding, with carefulness, speak all our words, especially our words of prayer, as we speak them before Thy face, and give us knowledge of who Thou art, that we may always stand in awe of Thy faithfulness. Forgive our sins, O God, even the sins of this worship service. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond with 195 in the Psalter. This is a versification of Psalm 72, that doxology to which we referred. And we'll notice the last, again, the very last word of the very last stanza. Let's sing 1, 2, and 4 of 195.